Buenos días. Good morning again. So we are in this sermon series on Nehemiah, and my hope is that you are growing, you are learning, and I'm going to ask you to please stand up as we read Nehemiah 12, 27, 28 together. The extension of the wall of Jerusalem. The Levites were sought from the lift and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate with the vision of songs, with thanksgiving, and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The physicians were brought together from the region of Jerusalem. Loving Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, give us wisdom and clarity, not only to listen, but to obey your word. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. So here we are, learning from Nehemiah how to be effective today as we receive an assignment from the Lord. How many of you believe that you have a purpose on earth? Do you believe that? How many of you believe that God gave you an assignment and that assignment goes beyond the natural world into the supernatural? Do you believe that? Because if you don't, this is the series that you need to embrace, right? Because we all have an assignment from God. From the moment you are born, God planned for you a powerful purpose that once you find it, then you are truly successful. For me, the true definition of success is finding God purpose for your life and living it out. And sometimes that doesn't mean that you're going to be rich and famous and you're not going to become maybe an influencer. Everybody wants to be an influencer today. But God is going to use you to contribute to society. That used to be the dream of people, right? How can I contribute to society? In fact, when you go to a school, if you go to a school, you go to elementary grade, and then you go to secondary, and then you go to high school, and all of that, you're just getting knowledge, getting knowledge, getting knowledge, getting knowledge. But you are not actually contributing anything, right? Then suddenly you go to college. And then when you go to college, you don't contribute as much, but now you learn how to think, how to separate what is right, what is wrong, crucial in your thoughts and how to think well and be critical in your thoughts. All of that is awesome, it's powerful. You learn so many things, but yet you are not contributing, right? Then you go to your master level. And when you go to the master level, guess what? There you are focusing on one subject. And then it says that it takes 10,000 hours for you to become a master on anything. And the moment that happens, you learn all this knowledge, and you don't know exactly, you don't have the answers for things, but you know where to find the information, and you can identify the source of any information and making sure and investigate and research that is true and is a solid source. And then you decide, okay, I'm going to the doctorate level. So by the time you go to the doctorate level, now it's time for you to contribute something to society. Now you have not only to come up with all these ideas and write well, now you have to come up with something to contribute, to add to society. You don't do that alone, but you step on the shoulders of many people who came before you, and you use all that knowledge to contribute. And when the moment you do that, now you have a doctorate in something. So that's why when we understand the fact that in the moment you are born, God is nurturing us to accomplish something, now we can come back and see Nehemiah and learn from him, because it's the same thing, how this story began. So first, Nehemiah was here, he had a cup, he was the cup bearer. He was there, he has a burden in his heart, he heard this message that the city was in ruin, and he was crying, he was in pain for the city. God gave him that burden. And then he was before the king, and the king was looking at him, you are sad, and he said, I'm sad because I have a burden in my heart. And he was praying for favor before the king so he can complete his assignment. The king said yes, so he went to Jerusalem, And now he showed up in Jerusalem and he had everything he needed from the king and all the resources to accomplish his assignment. He got there, he was quiet, he assessed his reality, defined his reality. Then he thought about the people who can help him. And then he launched and started the work to build the wall. Then, as he said yes, because sometimes you look back, God gave you an assignment, God gave you a purpose, and then you are here and you are excited about it, but you are not expecting the opposition that will come because you said yes to God. So at that moment, he started his journey working for God, accomplishing and trying to accomplish what God asked him to do, and now he has opposition from all over the place. This guy, Sanballat and Tobias and Geshen and others, he has this political opposition, and then he has economical opposition, and then he has social opposition, and from everywhere, opposition, opposition, opposition. But Nehemiah learned to press forward. I don't know if that looks like your life or not, but sometimes that's the way it feels. You are doing something good, something right, but it doesn't feel right because everybody's against you, or sometimes the situations and the challenges of life are against you, but God is asking you to press forward, to keep your eyes on Jesus. When things get difficult, it's not time to fix your eyes on the circumstances, but to fix your eyes on whom? Jesus, the one who gave you a purpose. And because he knows what the end is, now he's sending you. He says God sees the end from the beginning. That's our God. When he sent you and sends me to do something, he already completed it. That's why he's sending us. He's sending us to a completed task. The only thing we need to do is keep walking. So Nehemiah faced all these challenges. He pressed forward, and now he finished the wall in 52 days. He finished it. He accomplished it. He was excited about it, which for me is the same excitement of everyone who pay a price to build something. People want to go through life only tapping into things that are already done. There's no joy in that. There's no accomplishment in that. Even, you know, some people, sometimes you can even go and change churches because this church doesn't have what you want. So let me go to a church that already have what I want. And then you look back and the church that you left now have what you wanted. But the people there, the difference between the two is now you have been experiencing in another church what you wanted to have, but the people who stay and work hard now have the same view. Things are done. The difference is the people who left don't feel the same accomplishment for paying the price of building something from the ground up and being faithful when things get difficult. When things get difficult, that's when you know who is actually in connection with you. Do you want friends that when things get difficult, they exit? Or do you want friends that when things get difficult, they stay with you? Wow. That's when you actually know who your friends are. Who is your people? Who is your people that are with you? And as I said before, some people are not loyal to you. They are loyal to the need they have of you. And when they don't need you anymore, guess what? So goes their loyalty. Now they find someone else that have what they want, and now they keep going, and then you're asking, where my friend are, is gone. So we all are looking for what Nehemiah needed, this friendship, these people who are there. Now Nehemiah, after building the wall, now he has to make a shift from building the wall and technical work and just the brick and mortar to now becoming a governor of the city, and now govern the city and facing the challenges, bringing revival. People were joyful. You heard that. He appointed new leadership. People were dancing. They were happy. Are you excited? Because that way should be, after everything was done, Nehemiah brought all the people who know how to dance. And God knows that, because guess what? He brought you a Cuban. He knows how to dance, right? So to bring some joy, so you can dance and rejoice, not only cry, but also what? Rejoice, because God is doing something great in our midst. So he faced that, and now we're moving from reformation to what? To revival. How many of you are hunger for revival? I hope that you're hoping for a revival, that God is going to show up in a mighty way and change your life, change my life, and then impact the city. What I love about Nehemiah, this is a story about a city transformation. For me, when I see the Holy Spirit coming in a service and people are worshiping and crying and some of them fall down and then get up and then you pray for them again and you're speaking in tongues, that is awesome. But true revival is when the city is impacted. Amen? Because then is when people who are transformed can go out and be vessels of the Holy Spirit around the city to show Christ to people. That's true revival. As until we see that, we're doing nothing. So sometimes I go to cities and I see these churches of 20,000, churches of 15,000, churches of 10,000, churches of 2,000, churches of 20, and the city is the same. That doesn't make sense. And my hope is that you pray for the revival as I'm praying for the revival. Here is this joyful celebration. People are excited. They dedicated the walls. They are joyful and fill the spirit with thanksgiving, singing, instrument, great joy. And that's awesome. But we cannot stay there. After you celebrate, now it's time to keep working. Now it's time for what? A strategic deployment. So Nehemiah saw that the city was empty, and he said, we need to bring people to the city in order to accomplish God's assignment. So he organized a holy draft, moving people to live within Jerusalem to ensure the city restoration was sustainable. Now, when we understand that, it's when we say to the church, hey, church, we are called for a city revival. We want a city revival, not only a church revival, we want a city revival. And this holy draft that Nehemiah started in Jerusalem back then is important today. So here is what Old Dunkani, Kentucky actually see the demographic as Nehemiah defined his reality, let's define ours. Population, 67,600 people. Median age, 40. Hello? 40. So which that means that if we are effective reaching people for Christ, the middle age in every church will be 40 years old. Now, racial makeup, up to 87% white, then black 3%, and then guess what? The Latinos are coming to your area, my friends. You have 4.3. So do we need to have a Hispanic church here in San John? Of course we do, right? So if you're going to impact your community, if you're going to serve the community, you have to know who is around you. And you're going to look like the people in your city if we are actually bringing revival to the church. We're going out, we're going to impact people, and they are going to come to the church. This is now what I hope you leave this morning with this burden. This is from U.S. religion. Old Dunkani evangelicals, what is the percent? 30%. Old Dunkani lost people, 70%. And to put that in perspective, 47,000 people. Imagine, do you believe that people are going to an eternity without Christ? And if they die without Christ, they are lost? Do you believe that? Or you think that that's intolerance? Or do you think that that's too hard to be? Well, Jesus said he is the only way to the Father. And no one can come to the Father except through me. There's no these mountains, and we can get to God through these mountains. Forget about all this nonsense. Christ says, I am the truth, the way, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except to me. So if you really believe that, my hope is that you leave this morning with a burden that 70% of this county is without Christ. And when people ask me, why do we need more churches? Why do we need house churches? Why do we need discipleship? Why do we need to plant more churches? Because 70% of the county is lost. 70. Oh, Southeast is doing a great job. Yet, not enough. 70% of the county is lost. Do you have a burden for that? I hope that the Holy Spirit really give you the burden and bring you your heart to conviction that we need to speak out. We need to share the gospel with people. We cannot continue go around to Kroger blind and then to the church, you know, to the stores and buy stuff and say hi and put gas on it and then keep, and you don't share the gospel with anyone. 70% of the county. So most likely if you open your mouth, you're going to hit someone who doesn't know Christ. Why? Because 70% of the county doesn't know Christ. Are we going to do a better job with that? And please, I beg you in the name of Jesus, don't say to me, you are shy, I'm an introvert. Don't say that. Because you know what the Bible says? And you will be my witness. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will testify about me. So the Holy Spirit, you know what the Holy Spirit does with your personality? Doesn't care about it. You have a responsibility, I have a responsibility, and we all are charged with this work of being witness for Christ. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, guess what? You cannot remain silent, because the Holy Spirit will not let you be silent. Jeremiah tried that. Jeremiah was prophesying, to the point that everything he said happened. It was destruction after destruction. And then he said, I will not speak anymore. I don't want to speak anymore. Every time I prophesy, there is destruction. And then he was silent for months until he cannot hold it anymore. And then he was saying, I was trying to be silent. I wanted to remain silent, but there was a fire in my bones, a fire in my bone. Oh my God, a fire in my bones. And I could not remain silent. So that's my hope and my prayer for you, is that the Holy Spirit come upon you and that there is a fire in your bones that you cannot stay silent. And that's what the Holy Spirit is asking us to do. And that's the way we're going to assess the city. So I have news for you. Say that to your sister, to your brother by your side. You have been what? Nehemiah started this holy draft. You have been drafted. This is part of the army. God is calling you to be part of what? An army, his army. You are a soldier for Christ. Therefore, you are drafted to his holy army. And because of that, we know that we are at war with the enemy, with darkness, with sin, 24/7. So if you really want to live a life of peace on earth, no troubles, you have to die, because as long as you are alive, you are going to face challenges. As long as we are alive, we're going to face disease and sickness. As long as we are alive, we're going to face opposition. But guess what? God is powerful. Life is not fair, but God is fair. He's righteous and he's just. And he's going to free us and give us what we actually deserve according to our decisions and our actions. So my hope is that we all choose right. And how do you choose right? Led by the Spirit, asking him to give you directions, because every word, every thought, every decision have to be led by the Spirit. The moment we do that, now you are what? Drafted. And now you are part of the army. Are you part of the army? Are you sure? Are you sure? Do you believe that you are part of the army? Because if you don't believe it, the enemy will remind you that you are part of the enemy, of the army. And I have news for you. You cannot say, I'm not going to fight. You know, he's now facing all these challenges. She's now facing all these problems, this trial, this disease. That's not me. I'm fine. Everything is fine in my house. My children are fine. My finances are fine. That's her problem, not my problem. You know what? If you're part of the army, her problem is my problem, right? His problem, his issues, his challenges are also my issues. There is a veterinarian. I'm a veterinarian, you know, so all my stories most involve animals. So here is this story. Hear this story. This story is about a mouse who the owner came and put a mouse trap in the barn. And the mouse saw the mouse trap and he was panicking. Oh my God, this is a mouse trap. So he went and said, I need help to stop this. So he went and found Miss Chicken and says, Miss Chicken, can you help me to get rid of this mouse trap? And the chicken, like, no, I don't need that. I don't care. I'm not a mouse. Okay? So the mouse said, okay, my goodness, went to see the pig. Said, Mr. Pig, can you help me to get rid of this mouse trap? And the pig said, no. So he said, oh my God, this is impossible. I cannot do this by myself. And he went and saw the cow. Miss Cow, can you help me to get rid of this mouse trap? And the cow says, no way, Jose. I'm not doing that for you. That's not my problem. What a mouse trap can do for me. It was from India, okay? Then, this is what happens. One night, a snake was trapped in the mouse trap. Boom. And when the wife of the farmer came into the barn, the snake bit her. She was bitten by the snake. And now she was sick. And when you are sick, guess what? The first thing you do is soup. So the chicken, hello. the chicken was now soup because she didn't do anything, right? Her mouth, that's your problem. So she didn't recover well. And now more expenses, more medical expenses. How many of you know that if you go to the doctor in the United States, it will be a bill? Okay. Yes. Okay? So now the farmer didn't have enough money, so he has to do what? Sell the pig to make money to pay for medicine. She didn't recover, so she died, and after she died, there was a funeral, and now he has to feed many people. Guess what? The cow was the one feeding everyone. What is the moral of the story? My problem is your problem. Okay? If we are together in community, my problem is your problem. My sadness is your sadness. My joy is your joy. And if I am in pain, you should be in pain too, because we are one in Christ. And in Christ, together, for the Spirit of God is in us, we have to take care of one another, especially for those who are weak. We have to care. So when people come and share a story with you and they share a need with you, pay attention to it and don't say, that's not my problem. You have to think that this is our problem. And the moment we understand that, God will do mighty things among us. Now, here is what we want to see. Global church revival principles. So I've been traveling around the world. I've been in Africa. I've been in Asia. I've been everywhere. Whatever people say, God is moving, I show up. I take a plane. I want to see it myself. Be there and experience it. Now, there is a powerful study that was done before about the principles that you see in every single revival that you see on earth. And you can learn from this because God is a God of patterns. He works in a way that you can follow him. He's God, he's all knowledge, but he creates patterns so we can follow him. Here are the principles, and I'm going to share this with you really quick. Number one, fervent prayer. So every time you see a revival on earth, in every continent, doesn't matter what language you speak, where you are, fervent prayer is part of it. That's why we are challenging the church to pray. Come to the prayer vigil. Come when we pray in the morning, 8 a.m. on Tuesday. Come when we pray in person, because without fervent prayer, there is no revival. Again, how many of you want a revival? How many of you want a revival? Okay, well, it's time to do what? Pray. So we invite the church to pray. Number two, abundant sowing of the gospel. Again, I just shared with you, 70% of the county is lost without Christ. We need to sow the seeds of the gospel. We need to share the gospel with people abundantly. Not one time, but as many times. The sower went out to what? To sow. So you have to do that according to your purpose. God is calling us to preach the gospel. Number three, intentional church planting. The most effective way to reach a county or a city is planting churches. When you plant churches, people are attracted to it. It's new. And because it's new, people are on fire. First love. They go out and they are more effective on disciple making than all churches. When a church goes without planting another church for more than 5 to 7 years, the church starts declining. That's a fact. So if you don't plant another church, then you are not healthy. Because when you are healthy, you what? Reproduce, right? So if we are healthy, we have to reproduce and plant other churches. Number four, biblical what? Authority. So every time you see a revival, the Bible is at the center of the revival. Not three steps to be happy, not this book about church with purpose and all of that. No, you have to read what? The Bible. 66 books. Don't read books about the Bible. Read the Bible. You have 66 books. You have a full library. Before you go and buy more books in Amazon, get the Bible. It's free. It's free. You don't have to pay anything on everything. You want wisdom? It's there. You want to know for business, principle for everything you want is in there. 66 books. Every time you see revival, there is the Bible is at the center of it. Nothing else. Biblical authority. You believe that the word, that the Bible is the word of God. Do you believe that? Okay. Then indigenous leadership. Every time you see revival, the people of the land have to actually embrace the gospel and receive the Holy Spirit, and only them can reap the harvest for that place. So God can send missionaries to those places to challenge people to share the gospel, to encourage them. But at the end of the day, the people of the land have to get up and take action and take responsibility to reap the harvest for that town. Do you remember that? Do you know that? So, translation, I'm from Cuba. Hello, I'm Cuban, so I'm here as a missionary to challenge you, to guide you, to give you trainings and teaching and all you want and pray for you, pray with you. But at the end of the day, Americans have to get the responsibility and receive the responsibility to reap the harvest of America. Cubans are responsible for Cuba, Africans for Africa. Hello. So at the end of the day, God can send 300 missionaries to America, 500 missionaries to Africa, but at the end of the day, the Africans are responsible for the revival in Africa, and the Americans are responsible for the revival in America. There's no other way around it. You have to do this way. Then laity mobilization. In other words, this is not about cookie cutter programs, and everything is perfect, everything is clean, everything is polished. You have leaders who have masters, and they have doctorates, and they have Greek and Hebrew, and then you ask them, how many souls have you reached for Christ? Zero. How many people now have been baptized because of you? Zero. How many people have been now on fire for the Lord because of you? Zero. So what do you need is, why do you need then all these degrees, all these languages, all this stuff, if you're not going to win a soul for Christ? That makes sense? So the only way we can do this is we all do together. It's like going to cook school, and then you graduated, you are a chef, you come back home, and no one eats your food. Is that a problem? So same thing with all these pastors, all these leaders going to seminary, come back, nothing happens. So my hope is that we enter in this revelation of God for our church, and we apply these principles to us. So the beauty of Nehemiah, and I want to connect the Nehemiah story with the table of the Lord. Nehemiah was a what? A cup bearer. And every time you see a cupbearer in the scriptures, it's powerful because there is always a redemption story behind them. You see the story of Joseph when he saw the cupbearer and the baker. The baker died and the cupbearer was restored to his position, right? Why? Because God is saying, this is the cup of the new covenant. Then Jesus show up and he says, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. That's what Jesus says. Take this cup from me. Why he said that? Well, if you go to Psalm 75, you go to Jeremiah 25, and other places, you're going to see that the cup that God has from the Old Testament to the time of Jesus was the cup of his wrath, the cup of judgment. That's why Jesus didn't want to drink from it. He was holy. He is holy. He's pure. He's perfect. He says, take this cup from me. Don't make me drink this. And the Father says, Yes, you will. Jesus said, not my will, thy will be done. And then he drank from the cup. And he went and took your place, in my place, at the cross. Powerful. That's powerful. Now, because of Jesus, guess what? He said, this is my cup. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me. My blood poured out for the salvation of many. Now he switched the cup of the wrath, and now we have the cup of the covenant, the cup of forgiveness. And those who drink from it, discerning that this is the blood of the Lamb, are safe, are purified, are sanctified. And that's powerful. That's powerful. And then he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And as the giving sends, he said, eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Loving Father, pour out your Holy Spirit upon this element. Make them for us the body and the blood of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask those who are going to assist me to serve communion to come forward. We have also gluten-free bread for you here if you need so. And I'm going to ask the confession for the congregation to come up to the screen. Thank you. please stand, and I'm going to ask make the confession as the congregation together. Let's confess together. 1, 2, 3. We confess. Church, we have not done your will. We have broken your command against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. We have not heard the cry. Forgive us, we pray. Free us from full obedience. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank you, Father, because now we know, because of the gift of the table, our sins have been forgiven. Now I send your church in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to be a light in the world. Let your light shine so others may see your deeds and glorify the Father in heaven. In the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Go in peace. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, Dominican Republic. Woo. Thank you, gracias.